The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, Brother Craig. That was good. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. The book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Thank you so much as a parent for helping and encouraging your young person to come to the Winter Teen Revival. Brother Randy Taylor Jr. did a spectacular job in preaching every single night. It was life-changing. Matter of fact, on Saturday night, it was just packed out. I'm talking about, it was full with area churches coming and so many other things happening. God worked in a wonderful way, and so thank you so much for helping out and encouraging your young person to come. You could never get your young person under too much preaching. Never can. You know, one message could change somebody's life forever. And in many cases, that's what happened during the Winter Teen Revival. And some of you parents were just very wise in getting your child there. And I appreciate that so much. Here we see in our Bibles in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 20, the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay, so how is he going to stagger? He's going to stagger through unbelief. Okay, but he says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. All right, so he knew who to give the glory to, but yet his faith was very strong. And I want to speak to you this morning on not staggering at the promises of God. Not staggering at the promises of God. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody stagger before. Perhaps you go to Six Flags and you see somebody getting off one of those whirlwind rides. I mean, where it loops up and down, in and out. I mean, it flips this way, flips that away, goes very, very fast, stops suddenly, goes backwards very, very fast. I mean, and I've seen people get off of those different types of rides, and I've watched them come out of their gates, and they were staggering. When we were in Brooklyn, New York, we would watch country kids come into the city that's never seen tall buildings before, and I watched them to look up as we'd take them down into the Brooklyn city or down to Manhattan, and I watched them to look up at those very, very tall built buildings, and I'd watch them look up, and as they would look up, they would stagger. I remember boxing a little bit in high school, and I remember receiving some blows, some hits that just kind of caused me to stagger. I see people that have gotten in accidents before, and I've watched them get out of their cars, and when they get out of their cars because of shock or because of the impact of that particular collision, you see that they get out of their cars and they just stagger. I've seen teenagers make decisions that are not right decisions, ungodly decisions, hurtful decisions, decisions that mar their parents for life. And I've watched parents all of a sudden see a teenager go through that time and not receive an A in passing, and it causes their parents to stagger. I've watched different ones that have made financial investments that have gone belly up. I've watched people think it was a good thing, thought that this was the most favorable thing that they could do, and all of a sudden that thing turned upside down and they lost all of their money, and I watched them go through a shock time and they begin to stagger. I watched people stagger when somebody says something that they did not think they should have said. I watched people stagger as somebody attacks them, maybe on a social media network, and they stagger. I've watched different ones, if you will, go through tumultuous times in their life, and they begin to stagger. Now, here's what God says about the Word of God here and His promises. The Bible talks about He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So here's a person that did not stagger. Now, why is it that they did not stagger? The Bible says, here's the answer to that. The Bible says, and was strong in faith. So they were strong in faith. But wait a minute, not just that. The Bible says giving God the glory. So a person can be strong in faith, and I've seen many believers that become very strong in their faith, and all of a sudden they get lifted up with pride. God's the one that answered the prayer, and God's the one that came through, and God's the one that helped. But all of a sudden they get lifted up with pride, thinking that they had a part of that answered prayer, thinking that they had a part of provoking God to be able to come through and to be able to help them. And I've watched people get lifted up with pride, and all of a sudden God has to slap some common sense into them, and when God does that, they begin to stagger. Now, what are some things that you and I ought not to stagger at as children of God? Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, we ought not to stagger at the promise of salvation. You know, the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, and this is the promise that God hath promised us, even eternal life. And somebody says, well, I tell you what, I sometimes doubt eternal life. You ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Sometimes I question, you ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Or sometimes I wonder, you ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Or sometimes I second guess, you ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Somebody says, well, it's just too simple. You ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Somebody else says, well, it's got to be more to it than this. You ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Somebody else says, well, there's got to be more to it than this. You ought not to stagger at the promise of God. Hey, when God says, he that hath the Son hath ever everlasting life, you ought not to stagger at that. By the way, when God says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, you ought to thank God for that. That ought to make you happy on the inside. Why? Because once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, hey, listen, your mama can't take it, your daddy can't take it, your brother can't take it, your sister can't take it, not even your mother-in-law can take it away from you. I'm saying you ought not to stagger at that which is the promises of God when it comes to salvation. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So wait a minute. God said, I have promised you the hope of eternal life. I have promised you salvation before the world ever became. So the promises of God date back farther than that which is the creation of mankind. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, and let us hold fast, it says, the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it. So we hold fast to that which is the truth about salvation. Why? Because we know who promised it. You know, some people is as good as their word. Used to be many years ago, there was no such thing as contracts and even selling property. When somebody would buy a piece of property, it was a simple handshake. When somebody would buy a car, it was a simple handshake. When somebody would be able to make a promise, you knew that their promise was true because it was based on the integrity of the person that made the promise. Well, can I tell you, nobody has a higher degree of integrity than God himself. So when God tells you that which is true in the Bible, when he says, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, you can believe that without staggering. When he says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, you can believe that without staggering. When he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, you can believe that without staggering. You see, when the preacher gets up and the preacher fumbles the ball when it comes to preaching, the Word of God is still not fumbled. Because the Word of God is the promise of that which is God himself. When somebody tries to plant that which is a seed of unrighteous thoughts inside of your heart, can I tell you, the righteous book still stands. And because the righteous book is a book that's been given to us by God, and it's given to us without staggering. Can you understand this morning that we're not talking about resting in a preacher, and we're not talking about resting in a church. We're not talking about resting in a pope. We're not talking about resting in a rabbi. We're not talking about resting in somebody else that's a religious leader. We're talking about resting in the promises of God. Amen. And as we rest in the promises of God, we understand that we can rest in Him without staggering. Somebody wrote this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shaking sand. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He's committed unto us against that day. Did you know the promises of God are as sure? You know your Bible is as sure as God Himself. Did you know that God has given you promises? All right? And so when God gives you a promise of that which is salvation, you're not supposed to come up and you're not supposed to stagger at that. So all of a sudden the man of God gets up and the man of God preaches that which is the word of God, and he holds the word of God up high. You're not supposed to stagger at that. You're not supposed to walk around and say, well, I just don't know if it's true. I just don't know if I can trust it. I'm just kind of doubting about that. By the way, if you doubt where the word of God is true, and you doubt that salvation is purely through Jesus Christ the Savior, and you doubt that as a mama, you doubt that as a daddy, you doubt that, what's your kids going to do? They become the shadow of who you are. They're looking for you to guide them. And you're supposed to guide them first and primarily into that which is an understanding of salvation. So don't stagger at that. Statement number next, you'll see this. You see there's the promise of supply. The Bible talks about over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 19. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So He says, hey, listen, when we hear about salvation, don't stagger at that. When you hear, yes, it's just as simple as understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn from trusting your baptism, turn from trusting speaking in tongues, turn from trusting that which is holding out faithful to the end, turn from that which is trying to keep one of the Ten Commandments, turn from that which is trying to keep the seven sacraments, turn from that which is trusting a religious institution, and turn to Jesus Christ. When a person turns to Jesus Christ, hey, can I tell you, you can trust Him. His word is true. He's not going to lie to you. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You can smile about that on a rainy day. You can be excited about that on a hot summery month in Texas. Can I tell you, God's word is true. We understand this, that there's the promise of salvation. Statement number one, there's the promise of supply. You know, He said that He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not some of it. Not half of it. Not three quarters of it. Not 99.1% of it. He said, oh, but the problem is we don't trust Him like we should. Hey, when's the last time that you were so low that you went to Him to pick you up? When's the last time that you allowed Him to be the one that meets your need, realizing He is the only one that could meet your need? By the way, can I say, your children watch the whole time. Your grandchildren watch the whole time. People in church watch to see how you're making it through trials in your life when trials hit you. People are watching to see, is your God real? Is your God the one that you're telling us about? Can He help you through this problem? Can He help you overcome this dilemma? Can He help you to be able to resituate yourself in such a way that you can actually be thankful to God and give God the glory? Can you actually do that? Can you smile through your storm? Come on. Spurgeon got so depressed one day, he went into his private chambers. And finally, after a long period of time, several days, his wife came in and brought his funeral clothes. Brought them into him and said, well, I just need to go ahead and give you your funeral clothes. He said, well, who died in the church? She said, God. He said, what do you mean God died? She said, you've been in here mourning You've been in here because he had some personal attacks in his church. He said, she said, you have been in here and you have been down and you have been discouraged. And she said, so I know God must be dead in your life. Here's the clothes. Put them on. And by the way, when that took place in his life, according to history, he rose up, shook himself, and realized how foolish he must have been. Now, can I tell you, you're going to go through some times, and you might have some dark times in your life. You might have some difficult times in your life. But I'm going to tell you, and I can stand firm on the promises of the Word of God, God is not dead. Amen. You understand this morning that the Word of God is alive, and the Word of God, through it, we can understand salvation. The Word of God is alive, and the Word of God, and through it, we can understand that God Himself will supply. God Himself will meet your need. God Himself will be able to help you. In God's hand, we understand there is no shortening, and He can save anybody. In God's hands, we understand that His ears are not so heavy that He cannot hear your prayers. In God's quarters and in God's hands, we understand His bank account will never run out, and He can supply you. He's not apathetic. He does care. He's not so busy. He does notice. He's not in debt. He can help you with your debt. He is somebody that will run beside you and help you every single step of the way, and He is the one that can supply. Have you ever been so down that you've been driven to your knees, as Abraham Lincoln once said, that you had no other place to turn but to God? You said, preacher, I've been there. Then turn to Him. I think sometimes here's what we do in church. Here's what we do. I watch people. Sunday night, we have humongous invitations around here. People walk down the aisle and it is packed out. Most of the time, all the way down this aisle, all the way down this aisle, all up here around the altar, it is just jam-packed with people that's on their knees. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. But I notice sometimes we kind of get used to it. You know, it almost becomes a religious practice. It does. We're used to coming, and by the way, I want you to keep coming. My boys came to me many years ago, and they said, Daddy, we're confused. Now, by the way, that wasn't hard. But they said, Daddy, we're confused, and they said, how often should we go to the altar? Well, the Bible says, come and let us reason together. Is that right? Yes. I said, reasonably, if God speaks to your heart, let me ask you a question. Should you go to the altar? Well, yeah, they said. Yeah, we should go to the altar. I said, okay, let me ask you another question. If God doesn't speak to your heart, should you go to the altar? One of them answered and said, well, if God doesn't speak to your heart, then probably not. What's there to go to the altar about? And I said, when God doesn't speak to your heart and the Word of God does not return void, that's the time you ought to run to the altar faster than walking to the altar when God does speak to your heart. You know, if we earnestly seek after the Lord, don't we want to be close to Him? May I remind you that the position of the body is the position of the soul? Yeah, I worry about uncommitted Christians nowadays. You ever see uncommitted Christians? Here's a picture of an uncommitted Christian in a good old-fashioned Bible-believing, preaching Baptist church. Here's a picture of an uncommitted Christian. You ready? Here we go. They sit there, and as the preacher's preaching, staring at their watch. Yawning. Falling asleep. Saliva coming down. Can't wait to get out. Writing the note to the boy or the girl that they hope one day will be theirs. Making their shopping list. Looking for ways to get the mother-in-law to move out. Say, why are you always picking on mother-in-laws? I don't know. But they're not paying attention. They're not zeroed in. Then when it comes time to maybe go to altar and let God work on your life and you surrender something to God, everybody's in a hurry to get out of church. The old Baptist preacher used to say, we didn't come to get out, we came to get in. But when is the last time you really allowed God to meet with you? When's the last time you came to the altar and you prayed so earnestly and so hard that you just could not pull yourself away from the altar? When's the last time you did that? Oh, but preacher, I'm just a Sunday morning attender. I just come to get my shot. Well, you might need more than a shot. You might need an explosion. But when's the last time? You know, here's what we do. We wait till we get cancer, and then we get right with God. We wait till our kid runs away with some idiot, and then we want to get right with God. We wait till our kids get out of church before we pray for them. We wait until disaster happens, financial reversal, heart trouble, all sorts of things. And then when we decide, okay, now I'm going to go to the altar because it got really bad. Why don't you decide to go to the altar before it gets really bad? Why don't you come to the altar and pray and say, God, put a hedge of protection around my kids and give me the wisdom to be able to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why don't you do that before? Why don't you come and pray that your kids get saved? Don't lose the burden. Why don't you come and pray that God would work in your life and God would change your life and God would help you? Don't wait until you're in an emergency situation to get close to God. I'm saying that He is rich unto all that call upon Him. He is the one that can supply. He's the one that can meet your need. He's the one that can help you. But the reason that you don't see Him helping you and the reason that you don't see the supply is simply because you're not in contact with a holy God that can meet your need and help you. You got to decide that's what you want. Come on. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but to be honest with you, church and Bible preaching ought to be changing your life. You say, man, you're preaching like you expect us to do something. You're preaching like you really think that maybe we ought to get closer to God. You're preaching like you really think that God could change something. Well, He's changed something in my life. Why can't He change something in your life? But preacher, you understand, my marriage is a wreck. Hey, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Preacher, my finances are a mess. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Preacher, you don't understand, I've got this problem. Hey, my God, my God, my God, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't stammer. Don't struggle. Don't be somebody that is taken back by that which is the promises of God. Don't stagger about them. Step number one, we see there's the promise of salvation. Boy, isn't it good? Woo! If I die right now, which I hope I don't, my next breath will be in heaven. Hello. Had Marcus Cruft go soul-winning with me yesterday morning. We was in this house. Dear lady said, I've been to your church a couple of times. I've got a friend, I got a relative that goes there, and we sat there on her couch, and we had the privilege to take the Bible, and 45 minutes later, this dear, precious lady bowed her heart, asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Come on. Not staggering at the promises of God. Not staggering as a believer at the supply of God. You ready? Here we go. Not staggering at the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. He doesn't come to dwell in you when you get baptized. He doesn't come to dwell in you when you take communion. He doesn't come to dwell in you when all of a sudden you become a member of a church. He doesn't come to dwell in you when maybe you try to speak in some foreign tongue. No. You know, You know, you say, well, I speak English and Spanish. Well, can I tell you, that's not what it takes for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. He comes to dwell in you the very second that you receive Christ. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, very good verse on this. Chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, watch it now, so there's the believing. The Bible says ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when did you get sealed? When you believed. So when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God sealed me. He came in and that's how come greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than he that is in the world. He can help you make right decisions. He can help your life to be more on track if you yield to him. But the whole thing is about yielding to him. Oh, come on. Don't you wish that this seat right here that's empty between these two gentlemen would have a body in it? Wouldn't that be good? Now I know we've grown. I remember what the church attendance was when I came. I understand what God has done. And I'm thanking God for every single thing that's happened at our church. I mean, all the buildings changed and we have sacrificed together, we have wept together, we have laughed together, we have gone through trials together, we have added bus routes, we have added adult Sunday school classes, children's Sunday school classes, from the deaf ministry to the special needs ministry to Spanish classes. I mean, I've seen all that God has done, and I marvel at the goodness of God. God has been good to us. We have not stood still. I mean, we've got a great crowd of soul winners that go out. We've got the buses that go out, 9 bus routes that go out, picking up people, caring about people, loving people. Hey, God has been good to us. But if we're not careful, we can look at that and take that upon ourselves. And we can say, look what we have done. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, dear beloved friend, if it wasn't for God working inside of us and wasn't for God changing us, all of that would be null. All of that would be void. To God, don't miss it, be the glory for all that he has done in the church house and in your house. So we understand this. There's the Holy Spirit. You ever do this? You ever do this? You ever do this? You're sitting there. And God, through his man of God, goes, ping. You're sitting there minding your own business, ping. You're sitting there trying to mind your own business again, ping. And he just pings you on top of the head. And he says, man, you know, this is something I want you to do. See, that's how come the Bible gives us a command, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God that is in you. Do you understand you can grieve the Holy Spirit? You can grieve him. How do you grieve him? When he is pinging your heart and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm really amazed. We have a missionary family with us today. I thank God for them. I'm really amazed, however, how many people are not still heading to the mission field as it was years ago. I don't think the pinging of the Holy Spirit has stopped. I think what has happened, however, is that we have stopped yielding. See, here's what happens. All of a sudden, Word of God is preached. Word of God is lifted up. Whether it's salvation, whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden there's a staggering at the promises of God. Word of God is preached about the supply. He shall supply all your need, all your need, all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ. All your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ. All your need. Yet we hear it, and we stagger. All of a sudden, preacher gets up and he says, hey, listen, Holy Spirit of God, hey, we ought to be completely yielded to God. And hey, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to obey this and not do this and not go there and go here and do what God says. And the sweet Holy Spirit of God, ping, 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 and we stagger. Now, why do we keep staggering? One reason, Unbelief. One reason. Well, I've seen God do it. Thank you. I was preaching in Mississippi. I was preaching to a bunch of preachers and years ago, and I was preaching. An older man of God came up, an older preacher, and he says, "You really believe that God could send revival to America? Do you really believe that?" I said, "Yes, sir, don't you?" He said, "Absolutely not." I looked at him, I said, "I respect you, sir. I respect your age. I respect everything about you, but you got a problem." He said, "Sir," I said, "you got a problem." He said, "What is my problem?" I said, "You have a problem with unbelief. That's what your problem is. And until you go home and straighten your heart out, you will never believe." So you said that to a preacher. Yeah, somebody needed to. Now, I'm telling you, this all hinges upon your belief. You say, "Well, how do I get that belief?" I'm going to help you in a little bit. How do I get that belief? Can I tell you, there's the promise of salvation. If we're not careful, we'll stagger at it. Promise of supply. Not careful, we'll stagger at it. Promise of the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we'll stagger at it. Ready? Last one. There's the promise of a second coming. Well, you know, Paul believed he was going to come. He still is. Peter believed he was going to come in his age. Yeah, he's still going to come. He's still going to come. You know, we live in such, I've said this before and I'm not trying to be negative, but we live in such an anti-Christ society. Now, I'm glad we have candidates that are running. I hope you'll vote for somebody that believes the Bible. They'll make better decisions if they have God than if they don't have God. We've already got a president that doesn't have God, and we see what a mess he's doing. Now, I'm telling you this. I'm saying this. I'm saying it is very important that we understand the second coming. The second coming. It's imminent. It's imminent. It's imminent. He could come in any minute. Any minute. As he comes in any minute, are we prepared for him? Let me give you this. I'm done. Here it is. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the second coming. He says, where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I can take and receive you unto myself. You can be there too. That's the second coming of Christ. Now, can I tell you, it's imminent. God said he's not slack concerning his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John MacArthur landed on the shores of the Philippine Islands when they were under that which was the reign of many of the Japanese that had overtaken many small villages and cities along the ports. He had to withdraw, but he gave them word. He said, "I want you to know, I'll return. I'll come back." And boy, did he come back. He came back, and with great armies behind him, delivered the Philippine Islands from that which was going to be a terrible plight. Today, if you were to go to the Philippines, and I believe many have done this in his honor and honor of the American soldiers, but they have what they call jeepneys. These are long, extended type of vehicles. And the noses of them still look like the old jeeps of that war. And every time you look at them, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. There was a man that said, "I will return." And he did. Can I tell you, every time you look at this book, there's a reminder. Amen. There's our Lord Jesus Christ that said, "I will return again." Amen. And he will. Amen. You say, how is it, preacher, that I can take and not stagger at the promises of God? What can I do, preacher? Bible says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Here's what happens. All of a sudden, man of God gets up. He begins to preach. I hear it about salvation. And if I'm not careful, I'll get diverted by things. I'll become entangled with the affairs of this world. I get diverted by this over here and get diverted by this over here. And I begin to stagger. But what if I didn't get diverted? What if I decided I'm not going to do that? What if I did decide that faith truly does come by the Word of God and hearing of that Word of God? What if I decided I'm not going to get diverted on Sunday morning? I'm just going to be in my place because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you think I would come to an understanding? By the way, you think if you had your child in church on a regular basis, they would stand more chances of getting saved than not? Sure they would. All right. What if all of a sudden I'm having trouble and I begin to stagger at the promises of God, but I just keep going? I'm staggering, but I just keep going. I'm having difficulty staggering, but I just keep going. You know, not understanding all that God's doing in my life by way of the Holy Spirit. I'm staggering, but I just keep going. Hey, not understanding, is he really going to come again? I just keep going. You see, the closer I get to truth, the more that truth begins to hold me up as I hold on to it.
Amen.
You have to decide that that will become your life. Come on, let's go back. Here we go. So he's got a friend, worldly friend, stand up. Worldly friend, all of a sudden, man, you know, worldly friend's putting all these things in his brain, you know, trying to get his attention over here, causes him to stagger. Okay? It got his attention, causing him to stagger. Okay? Might even try to hold him back from serving God. You know, causes him to stagger. Okay? But what he has to decide is, no, I'm going to put Jesus Christ first.
Amen.
First. First in my life, first in the life of my wife, children, etc. First. And as he walks on, and he gets closer to that which is God, God begins to give him more strength. He has more insight. He has more wisdom. He has more understanding. And now it doesn't become gray anymore.
Amen.
Thank you. Be seated. We live in such a gray society. Is it politically correct? Is it politically correct? Here's what we need to ask. Is it scripturally right?
Amen.
Is it scripturally correct? Come on. That's the way that we need to live. What does God have to say about it? By the way, if God has an opinion on it and man has an opinion on it and God's opinion differs from man's opinion, you always take God's opinion. That's why I love being a part of a church that preaches the Bible.
Amen.
You know, it's just not getting up telling a bunch of stories, but it's Bible truth. Because faith does come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Don't stagger at his promises.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.